Today we have a long psalm and a long reading, so we're going to skip our second psalm as we normally sing one, and we'll go right to the Word of God in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll read all of the chapter. I know the bulletin says 1 through 40, but that'll be next week's reading. All 71 verses this morning. This is God's Word. Let's give heed to what is here for us. Jesus, of course, has been speaking in John chapter 5 after doing a miracle, and thus we pick it up at chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up, because a strong wind was blowing. And when, therefore, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but his disciples had gone away alone. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus therefore said to the 12, "Do you not want to go away also?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. In John chapter 6, this morning, the word of the living God. Bread is a main feature of John chapter 6. Jesus had fed well over 5,000 people with it from a mere 5 barley loaves. There were 12 baskets of the leftover bread. The next day, the disciples and Jesus, having left the one side to go to the other side of the lake, the crowd follows them for more of this bread. Jesus then gives an involved and hard sermon about the bread. He even refers to himself as the bread of life, and he says further hard comments about this bread. And so bread is a main feature of John chapter 6. And yet with such an emphasis on bread as a main feature of John chapter 6, there was so much misunderstanding about the bread of John chapter 6. One might wonder, what happened to those 12 baskets of leftover bread? How do you understand that? Mark tells us that the disciples, maybe to our surprise, had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts actually were hardened. Clearly, the crowd misunderstood Jesus' purpose with the bread, both in regard to himself as the bread of life and the whole significance of his feeding the 5,000 plus. And it could be that with such an emphasis on bread in John chapter 6 and the misunderstanding about bread from the same chapter, you and I could misunderstand something about it as well. Maybe that's why John 6 is so long as a chapter, that we would have to deal with it. What could be more common than bread? It's a staple of life, especially back then. And yet everything about this bread was not common. It was uncommon. This bread that fed 5,000 came from 5 loaves in Jesus' miraculous hand. This bread spoke of the person of Jesus Christ. This bread came from heaven. It overcame hunger. And this bread was for eternal life. If there ever was wonder bread, this is wonder bread. It came about by Jesus' miraculous powers. And so then we come in our preaching series now to a second never statement of our Lord Jesus. It's there at verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and the one who believes on me shall never thirst." Have you ever been hungry or thirsty? Of course you have. We all have, various times for various reasons. You may be hungry or thirsty now. Maybe you didn't eat breakfast because you got up too late. Maybe you were in such a rush to get to church that you forewent eating. Maybe you're thirsty this morning. Maybe you're fasting. We know how it is to be hungry and thirsty. After a long day of work, being on the go, having skipped breakfast or skipped lunch, we're hungry when it comes time to dinner. Your stomach is growling. Your mouth is dry. Of course you know what it is to hunger and to thirst. And how good it is in those times to come to a table that's already prepared. Or to be told, we're going out to eat tonight. You don't have to cook. Or if you are to cook, then you get to grill your own food and you like to do that. How nice to then come and eat. How good it is when thirsty to fill up that cold glass with water and to chug it down. We enjoy when hunger is satisfied, when thirst is quenched. It's good to eat and drink. God's given our eating and drinking as a blessing to us. In some cases, even God's curse is with eating and drinking when man does it by sin. And yet there are some people who don't eat much and they don't have much to drink. It's because they can't. Maybe they're poor. Maybe they lack means. Maybe they're afflicted with something that's taken away their appetite. And the things they'd love to have in the way of food and drink, they're just not common anymore. Maybe they're in a crisis of famine. Maybe a grocery store has food that's no longer lining the shelves. It could be various reasons, but how solemn and how humbling and how hopeful then are the words of verse 35. Spiritually, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And the one who comes to me and believes in me shall never thirst. Every day we have to deal with eating and drinking, hungering and thirsting. It would seem that this never and the never statement applies not only to the thirst, but also to the hunger. Jesus uses it, of course, with never thirsting. But the sense is that it applies to the hunger as well. Food and drink go together. The main idea is that there will never be any lack of what is spiritually necessary for a believing person. And what that person, you or me, spiritually needs before God, God will always provide it. Christ is sufficient, and Christ will be efficient to bring it to you. You'll never be, as Psalm 37 says, like children begging bread. Even though you may not ask, give us today our daily bread, the Lord provides spiritually the daily bread for his people. So as we look at this next never statement, there are three points we want to look at. We want to see about the bread of life, the identity of the bread of life. Secondly, the benefits from the bread of life. And then thirdly, the means to the bread of life. The identity of it, the benefits from it, and the means to it. We look first then at the identity of the bread of life. Not very hard, not difficult to see in the passage, very clear in the verse on which we focus today, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whether we have a red letter Bible edition or not, we know that Jesus is clearly the one saying that. I am. Jesus is the bread of life. He says it again at verse 48, one line, one verse, I am the bread of life. He says it again at verse 51, I am the living bread. You look at it at verse 32. And verse 33, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And that true bread was not what came from his hands in the five loaves. It was himself. And that's why some Bible versions, maybe it's yours, at verse 33, says that the bread of God is not that, but is he who comes down out of heaven. It could be translated either way. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven, or the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. That would be our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this means then that the very common event of physically being hungry, needing food, getting food, receiving food, and eating food is a regular reminder of our spiritual situation. Did you think of that this morning when you ate your breakfast? Do you think of that when you have either breakfast or lunch or dinner? Do you think that the very act of eating physically has a correspondence to my needing to feed on Jesus Christ spiritually? Well, there are plenty of opportunities in the course of a day for you and I to think about that. How often, if we have ears to hear it, spiritual mouths and bellies to ingest it, we are being called to Jesus Christ, to consider him. Just as the sun shines, as it were, its rays of the gospel, so it is that even our life focused on eating and drinking can speak of our need for Jesus Christ. As much as your stomach growls, as much as your mouth is dry, your soul is saying to you, don't forget, I need to be fed with Jesus. I need Jesus as the bread of life. So we need food for our stomachs. We need Jesus for our souls. Jesus is that food and drink. If Jesus has himself revealed himself as the bread of life, then you and I need to see that he alone is the source of our life and its sustaining. It is so physically. It therefore is spiritually. And because of him, it can be for you that you will not hunger and you will never thirst spiritually. So he identifies himself to you as the bread of life. There is Wonder Bread on the grocery shelf. But there is the bread of life that Jesus puts before you. Will you then come to Jesus Christ? Do you see him in this designation? Will you believe on him? Are you here today hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Are you hungering and thirsting for that? Doesn't Jesus and his word find you there? Is that where you are? Are you not a poor person who lacks bread? And if you don't have bread spiritually, you will die. Haven't you fallen under the curse of Adam for his sin and then added your own by actual sin and transgression? You need the bread of life. Are you not famishing, starving, literally dying of hunger without Jesus? Jesus told earlier at the outset of his ministry and his temptation, man can and does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need to eat spiritually. You need to drink spiritually. And Jesus identifies himself as that bread of life. Secondly, you have to see the benefits from the bread of life. If you've identified what this bread of life is, then, and only then, can you see the real benefit that this bread has for you. Again, Jesus states very clearly, I am the bread of life, and the one who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Those are the benefits. Not hungering and never thirsting. Now, if we have carnal ears. If we hear this as an unbeliever, we say, "Oh, but I like to eat and drink. What do you mean never hunger and never thirst? I love everything from steak and lobster to cookies and chips. I like eating and drinking. I like soft drinks. I like fruit smoothies. I like wine coolers. I like lemonade. I like sweet tea. And I like cold milk. I like to eat and drink. I like skipping breakfast and skipping lunch. If I know that we're going to go out to dinner, I love to eat. The satisfaction makes the lack of food all day worth it." Well, here is the nature of the people to whom Jesus was speaking. They were carnal. Everything Jesus said in spiritual terms, they couldn't see past the physical aspect of it. They had free food the day before. They didn't need to wait in line for it. All they had to do was sit in groups of 50, and they got free food. They were quite happy to have their free lunch. But this was only good mood food, as the saying goes. This wasn't food for their soul. They were merely eating outwardly. And while they ate outwardly and they were satisfied with this bread, and the passage reminds us, as much as they wanted, everybody here went home full. And yet, they were still starving. They still lacked the bread of life. As Paul says, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. But what did he do? But he laid them low in the desert. These are the offspring of those long ago who went out and for 40 years gathered up manna in the desert, and yet still in their unbelief did not see Christ as the bread of life. They were full, but they were still starving. They had eaten, but they had not had a crumb of the bread of life. They were like Israel of old, and so Isaiah would have asked them, like Isaiah 55, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me," Isaiah pleads, "and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." Imagine being at the grocery store, and there's this woman looking over the bread, whole shelf full, an aisle full of bread. And yet they're all plastic, fake, useless. And the thing is, she looks at the prices, and they're all expensive. And she settles on one loaf. And she says to herself, "Ah, this one's bigger than the other one. That's the one that I'll get. I'll buy this one." So she heads up to the checkout line, and you're there bewildered. And she's willing to pay $400, let's say, for a loaf of bread that's plastic and it's not real. And you speak up and you say, "Excuse me, ma'am, that's not real bread. That's toy bread. The real bread is over in aisle 16. And in fact, they're giving away that bread today. Go there and get your bread." Isn't that the situation, though, of many people today? They're willing to expend all sorts of cost and payment and sacrifice for things that will fill up their belly or their outward life. And meanwhile, as they do that, they're still starving spiritually. They spend their money, as Isaiah says, for what is not bread? What can't fill them? It's fake. It's useless. Plastic. People do that with Jesus. Whether it's the trinket form of Jesus and the outward show of religion, or the feel-good worship service where you're merely flattered, but you're never convicted of sin, and you're never driven to a real knowledge of what Jesus did for sinners and how he can heal your soul and make you right with God. There are all sorts of people that are laying out lots of money for what is not real bread. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? That was the people long ago. It was the people in Jesus' generation. It's people today. Is it you? They had no spiritual benefit. Their stomach was full, but their soul was empty. But for those who see Jesus as the bread of life, there is no hunger, and there's never any thirst. Why is that? And what does that really mean, to not hunger and never thirst? Well, it means that you eat Jesus Christ by faith once and for all, and you never hunger or thirst anymore. You make an end to sin, and you die to it. You believe on Jesus Christ, and you live forever as the promise of the gospel is. It's a point where you draw a line in the sand, and you said, here was before Christ, and here is now in Christ. This was me alive in sin, really dead in sin. But now I've died to sin, and I'm alive to Christ. This line is my old things that have passed, and now on this side of the line is, behold, new things have come. That's what it is to eat Christ and to never hunger and thirst. There is, as it were, a line in the sand where before I followed my own way, now I follow Jesus. Before I was lost and now I'm found. Before I was blind, but now I see. And so there is, before I was starving and famished and dying of thirst, but now I have Jesus as my wellspring of life and my living bread. This is what it is to take and eat. And I have Jesus, and he satisfied my soul. I don't have a growling stomach for the things of the world. I'm not parched because of the hot sun. No, I'm satisfied by the Son of God. This is the experiential dimension of what we often refer to as Christ alone, of being utterly satisfied and content, fulfilled with Jesus Christ. If it's Christ alone for you, then it's Christ is all for you. And nothing else satisfies. Which leads really to a related feature of it, that if you have these benefits of Christ as your bread of life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness in the gospel, then you keep coming to Christ. There's a panting for the water brooks like the deer, and your soul pants for God. And you hear Jesus say, come to me all who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. And you never thirst, but you're thirsty, and you keep coming to Jesus, and you're hungering for righteousness' sake, and you keep coming to Jesus. And every time he feeds you. And so in that sense, you don't hunger and you don't thirst. Does a Christian ever hunger or thirst? I certainly hope so. That shows that there's life. That shows life. Imagine a newborn baby that didn't care to nurse. Well, we would have grave concerns for that infant. It's of real truth. If a Christian in name does not hunger and thirst for righteousness, doesn't hunger and thirst to know the will of God and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Christians hunger and thirst And they should, and they must, if they are to live in Christ. You say, you just said for the believer, there's no more hunger and thirst. How is it that there is a hungering and thirsting related to that? Well, that was for the sin of the world. This is for Christ. That was for things that satisfy the flesh. This is what satisfies the soul. Are you here today, hungering and thirsting, but not for the world, but for Jesus? And do you come to Jesus Christ today, knowing and saying, I don't hunger and thirst, but only for Jesus. And He is my satisfied, sanctified, saturated life for my soul. That's the kind of hungering and thirsting that is in view here. Jesus is your food. He's not merely your menu. He's your food. You don't just look at Jesus and see what's available. As Jesus, to the scandal of many people, says, eat my flesh. There is an eating of Jesus, a partaking of Christ by faith as the bread of life. Only a carnal heart will say and grumble, ew, how can that be? I would never want that. But that is the mystery of the gospel. Jesus is living bread. And so there's an ongoing eating of our Lord Jesus Christ, where filled, you're being filled to overflowing. Your life is made full. You and I have before us the same point that the crowd did when Jesus preached to them. And we have bread, and we have a cup, and we are faced with, what do I really believe about this that's put before me? That which I hold in my hand, what do I think about it? Will I go past what I hold in my hand? What do I believe about it? Do I look past that and see the benefit, not of what goes into my belly, but what goes into my soul from Jesus in heaven? We're no different from the people then. We have this set before us, and Jesus says, will you come to me in light of this? What will we do with Jesus? What will we do with his words? Will we understand his works as he explains them to us? And will we grasp that there's a point, there's a spiritual lesson to the bread and the cup? At the communion table, will I see physical bread, but think on spiritual bread? When I hold bread in my hand, do I hold Christ in my heart? When I put bread and wine into my mouth, do I take to myself Christ to my soul? And when I see with my eyes, do I believe with my heart? That's what's going on. And you see, it's nothing different from what the people had long ago. You see, the bread and the cup are no empty symbols. That was their error as the crowd. What is empty, in fact, is our soul, and Christ means to fill it. And we, therefore, should think properly about what he teaches. These are the benefits of the bread of life, being filled and still being filled. Lastly, the means to the bread. The means to the bread. And Jesus is very simple and straightforward. Faith. Believe. You say, that sounds a lot like the world. That's placarded on the walls of public schools. Believe. Well, yes, but there's no object there. Never would it say, believe in Christ. It would not say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Faith has an object. And the means to these benefits, if you've identified Jesus as the bread of life, faith in Christ is the means to the bread of life and all his benefits. Again, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst. It is that simple. It's that straightforward. It is that clear. It really is. Because again, it's Christ alone. And it's Christ all for you. It's nothing for you. The only thing you can do as those that were seated in groups of 50 is to take what Jesus offers to you. To take what Jesus provides for you. You couldn't do it for yourself. No disciple could bring that to you. No, Jesus had to bring it. And as a minister today, I'm simply extending what Jesus offers. Faith is the means. That's the only way you can access the things of God. Jesus, you can't even see, and so you must believe. The crowd did not believe. You look at them at verse 36. Just after he said that verse of verse 35, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." You've even seen me. You've partaken. You've had it in your mouth. And you're still asking me, what sign do you do that we believe on you? Absurd. There are people that have opportunities to believe on Jesus Christ. And it's made crystal clear. And they come short. You look at them at verse 30. "They therefore said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe?" They not only got the belief wrong, they had seen and they're still asking to see. You see them again at verse 64 as Jesus says, "There are some of you, even to the disciples, who do not believe." And so I speak to you as those that are disciples, that profess faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe? He says here in verse 27, "Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Yes, believer, you don't need to work to have the Father's favor. You don't need to come to the table and in any way say, "I'm going to get my life together and get it right. And I'm going to fix this Christian life." No, you won't. That's something only Christ can do. And so you come and you do not the works of God as you think you can and ought to do them. You never will be able to. You come and rest in Christ alone. And you say that what needs to be mended with my life, remaining, besetting, entangling, reconfessed sins, Jesus has already provided for. He died once. The only thing I bring to this table is my hunger and my thirst. And I come to you, Lord Jesus, the bread of life. That's the work of God, is to believe on him whom he has sent. What would you rather do? Fix the table and prepare the food? Or would you rather just sit down and eat? You may like to cook, but you're never going to cook like what Jesus provides. The Lord's Supper works opposite with our banquets and going out to dinner. You come, sit down, and you're provided of the finest wheat. He's the bread of life. There are many people, and even believers, so they would say, that would look at this today and really not see Jesus. And not have Jesus. When you come to the Lord's table, you come in faith alone, because you come for Christ alone. Remember Jesus' word, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come spiritually hungry. We know that we've spent our energy, spent our money on things that do not satisfy. And the thing about our sin that we come with today is to confess it as such to you. Sins of our speech, sins of our mind, thoughts that we've entertained, indifference, hostility, lack of love, not being conscientious about the things of God, not even doing the works of God that we say we ought and will need to do. We come short of the glory of God, but we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. We ask this day at the table that you'll bless our hearts and lives and mend and restore and revive, feed and fill us with Jesus. Take out all those things that are impediments, and Lord, by your word, give us that smile of when we enjoy the food and it's made just right. Bless the Lord's table to us today, and bless us in the knowledge of Christ, our only Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.